Our Father, we thank you for the great promise that we have from you in your Son. As we've sung earlier, nothing compares to that great promise. May it fill us today. May our hearts be overflowing with that promise that we have Christ. You fill our lives. And Lord, you're all that we have. And we bless you today. As I bow right now, I thank you, Lord, for being a part of this family here at Grace Baptist Church. The years that I have been here have been fleeting. They've gone so quickly. And yet, Lord, they have been gloriously good. And I bless you for them. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Oh, Father, I would pray your richest blessings upon my brothers and sisters here in the church. That, Lord, you would fill them with the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, they might go forth for you and love you and rejoice in you and rest in you and bless your name. And, Lord, they would allow you to shepherd them beside still waters. And Lord, they would allow you to shepherd them into green pastures in their lives. That Lord, you would restore their souls this morning. That Lord, you would give us great victory in the midst of our enemies. And Lord, that you would give great grace in their lives. Thank you for each and every one here today. Lord, help us to love one another. And Lord, to love you today. We bless you today. Thank you for this time to open your word. And Lord, we'd ask that you would bless it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 80. The division of Psalms, number 80. I have been going through the Psalms at the nursing home for the last many months. Matter of fact, today was the 81st week. I guess that's a year and a half we've been going through the Psalms. And it's been good. Matter of fact, I try to read a one-year Bible all the time. Linda has her one-year Bible, and I have my one-year Bible. And we'll read an Old Testament portion and a New Testament portion and a psalm and a proverb every day. Now, there are failures in that. Sometimes I have to catch up. But we endeavor to do that every day, and I'm always rejoiced when I get to the Psalms, because sometimes some of the Old Testament readings are difficult, at least from the standpoint of not receiving a whole lot on them, but I've always received a whole lot from the Psalms. And I'm very refreshed in the Psalms, particularly when it's the Psalm of David. I just want to shout. David, he beats, his heart beats like ours beat. Yeah, I know you just read those Psalms. Thank you. I didn't know that Chris would be reading Psalm 98:99. Such a blessing. Oh, it just lifts our spirits. Such a blessing to read the Psalms. But there is one little division of the Psalms. It's a little bit more tedious to read, tedious to hear from, because they bring you to doldrums just about. Now, it's not all that the way, but that's the Psalms of Asaph. And Psalm number 80 here is a Psalm of Asaph. And you say, who is Asaph? Well, Asaph was a guy I want to introduce you to, by the way. He was the chief singer. The best we can tell, the first time Asaph comes up is about the time that David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And there was Asaph leading the singing. He was a song leader. He was like the chief musician, the lead singer, the choir leader. And so you can sort of imagine this man. You can imagine a man, he was always saying, take your hymns and turn to, and then you start singing out with all your heart. That kind of guy, you know. In the words of Ms. Molly Baker, aggressively optimistic. I've had that just centered in my mind for the last several days since your mother's beautiful funeral, by the way, Molly. Beautiful funeral. He was an aggressively optimistic guy. And yet, he wrote some of the most difficult psalms to read, sort of get your heart down. They'll bring your heart down. Sort of wonder when he was writing, it wasn't like he was singing. We sing and we worship and our hearts are in the clouds, and then we sit down and we become melancholic, and it's sort of like he was, and he wrote Psalms. Now, I'm not saying all of his Psalms are that way. Matter of fact, we're going to get to one here in Psalm 80 that's a little bit different. But as I plowed through his Psalms, and his Psalms start at Psalm 73. There's 11 of them just piled right in a row. Psalm 73 to 83. And I preached on Psalm 81 this morning, but I've chosen to back up one psalm. But his psalms are have a certain measure of like I say, sadness and lamenting kind of way. Psalm 73, how many are familiar with Psalm 73? Come on now, guys. Hey, all you guys, come on now. If you could quote something out of Psalm 73. I see Evan's hand back here. He can quote something out of Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is that psalm where Asaph was saying, I looked down and saw the wicked. Y'all remember that psalm? If you were to turn back there, but I want you to turn back there. He said, and I saw the wicked, and I saw that they only had good, and man, they were strong all the way to the end. They prospered all the days of their life, and I became envious of the wicked. You're not supposed to be envious of the wicked, okay? As a child of God, you're not supposed to be envious of the wicked. And Asaph wasn't supposed to be envious of the wicked, but he got envious of the wicked. And because of this, he started questioning himself. He started having doubts. Doubts became a part of his life. And we're supposed to fight against doubts, but this was a man who had doubts. Asaph. The great singer, the great leader. He had doubts. He said, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. That's in Psalm 73. Does anyone know what happens, how he got corrected? What happened to him? He went in. Thank you, Art. I knew you'd answer for me. He went into the house of the Lord and he saw the end of the wicked. And when he saw the end of the wicked, he understood you're not supposed to be envious of the wicked because you don't want their end, okay? You don't want to be like them because the wicked will stand before the Lord one day and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting destruction. Asaph was a guy that appears, though, that lived 1,000 years or more, even though he didn't. He was the first guy, well, he did his job so well that everybody after him was called either his son or after his name. He was called Asaph. The next song leader of Israel was called Asaph. And the next song leader of Israel was called Asaph. You can go all the way from David, all the way through all the kings, all the way through all the exile, and all the way into the restoration, and you'll find Asaph leading the singing. But it had to be, it wasn't Asaph, it was his sons. Or maybe it was just because he did such a good job of leading the singing in worship unto the Lord in the days of David that everyone who held his position took his name. This man's a very notable man. And yet this very notable man starts off his psalms with a psalm of great doubt. I was envious of the wicked. It didn't get me very far, but I was envious of the wicked. That's in Psalm 73. And you know, you'd think that a singer would be a bubbly person, you know, a person that wouldn't get all in the doldrums. But it does happen. It does happen. It's amazing to me that very wealthy men who should be living very happy lives, and I can't even think of the guy who was a scandalous comedian of recent days that took his own life, and everyone was shocked. Last Sunday, I went to a funeral. It was of a boy I knew, but I only knew him as a boy. He was 36 years old when he died. His name was Mike Shrum Jr. His father was an elder here in this church, and Mike's son killed himself. He took a 45 caliber pistol and put it to his head and killed himself. But in the funeral, his father presented an entirely different guy. He presented a guy who was so happy, the life of the party. He was the guy everybody loved to be around. And so lots of times there are guys like that, and I sort of like to think I'm the life of the party. No, I'm not. Everybody likes to think they're the life of the party. Everybody likes to think they're aggressively optimistic. But every one of us get low at times. Every one of us get low at times. Every now and then, we have our doubts. I should turn back to another psalm. And that psalm would be Psalm 74. This is another psalm of Asaph. And Asaph, in this psalm, discouragement abounds. Discouragement abounds in this psalm. Matter of fact, I didn't like Asaph's psalms. I was ready for more psalms of David. I was ready to get past these psalms. Matter of fact, I'll thank the Lord in 2 weeks I'll be done with the psalms of Asaph, at least in this connectivity of 11 in a row. I'll be done with them. Because it's been hard. Fights against the way I am. But in Psalm 74, Asaph struggles with discouragement. Verse 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? And that just goes throughout the psalm. Verse 4, thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their incense for signs. Verse 7, they have set fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled thy casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. Verse 10, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Now I grant that each one of these psalms tend to end in the last verse or two with a little uplifting, but I will praise the Lord. But I will praise the Lord. But it seems as though 90% of the time, Asaph was the guy who had to work himself up to be the lead singer, if you can understand what I mean. Or he had to put on a false face. He had to put on a false face. If you turn to Psalm 75, and I'm going to jump some because I can't hit them all this morning, but if you turn to Psalm 75, it seems as though that it goes into despair. Despair. And I think I've got my number wrong. 74 is written. 75, let me just read 75. Give you a snippet of the history of it. It's all 10 verses. Let me read it to you. He praises God, but he rebukes the proud. That's not my verse. I wrote down the wrong number. Excuse me, let's call it. No, yeah, 77. I meant to write 77 down. 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I've quoted that many times in recent days because I've been looking around and seeing people who refuse to be comforted. There are a lot of people that way. How do you get them to be comforted? They refuse to be comforted. I remembered God and I was troubled. As a Christian, you should remember God and be happy or be rejoicing. But he said, I remembered God, I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I couldn't sleep. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. There's some people get that way. So despairing. So despairing. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. He thinks about the good old days, but it doesn't help. I communed with mine own heart and my spirit, made diligent search. Will the Lord, and this is what he said, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Boy, I need to answer those questions in my life. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Well, the answer to that, if you look at the next 10 verses, he does rebound there. But he's despairing here. He rebounds and says, but I will remember the Lord. I will remember the Lord. I will remember his ways. Psalm 78 and 79 speak of devastation. It goes from doubt to discouragement to despair to devastation. And I'm sure I could use death as one of those D's because he seems to approach that in some of his ways. In Psalm 78, which is a very lengthy psalm, by the way, It's captioned in the King James I have. It says, a story of God's wrath against the incredulous and against the disobedient. Guess who he was talking about? His people. He was talking about his people. He wasn't talking about the heathen or the enemies of God. He was talking about his people. And he uses words like in verse 9, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turn back in the day of battle. They go into war and they turn back. Or down in verse 16, or verse 17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High God in the wilderness. And in each one of these cases, Asaph will tell a story, and then he will end the story with a verse like, but they turned back. They denied the Lord. They left the Lord. They forgot the Lord. They dishonored the Lord. They went back. Verse 56, yet they tempted the Lord and provoked the Most High and kept not his testimonies. Verse 57, and turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers, and they were turned aside like a deceitful boat. I guess I could go on. There's 72 verses in it. He'll tell another story, and then he'll blast the children, his people, the Lord's people, the children of Israel. 79 is one of great devastation. And I'm going to read 79 to just sort of prep and come to Psalm 80, but Psalm 79 is very discouraging. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have been given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water running, like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath. He sort of changes gears in verse 6, but he retools and looks at the heathen and blames them. But how pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that they have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste their dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve those that are appointed unto dying, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. It's somewhat typical of all the Psalms in reading the Psalms of Asaph. They sort of come down at the end and glide to, but we're resting in you, Lord. But we're resting in you. And that's a good thing. I'm not trying to deny that. And yet there's some certain amount of gloom that comes with the Psalms of Asaph. That's been hard on an old man like me. And then we come to Psalm 80. And Psalm 80 is in somewhat of the same vein, because it's captioned here that it's the miseries of the church, a psalm of Asaph. But Asaph does something in this psalm that he had not done much of, a little of, but he had not done much of in the other psalms leading to this one. Asaph begins to pray. Asaph begins to pray. After you go through a time of doubt in your life, and despair in your life, discouragement in your life, devastation in your life, it's a fitting thing to try to receive from the circumstances that the Lord has brought you into that you might need to call upon the name of the Lord. Doesn't I be right? Am I thinking correctly there? Should I call upon him? Asaph was a man that's somewhat like all of us. We've been trained to know where to go. Where can I go to get an answer to prayer? Where can I go to salve my soul, to receive solace in my life? Where can I go? The old psalm says, where can I go but to the Lord? But where can I go? Well, ASAP and learn that lesson. So I'm just going to take one verse, but it's amazing in Psalm 80 that it's one verse that is repeated three times. Look at it with me, and this is in the old King James. I'm not sure what yours says. In verse 3 of Psalm 80, it says this word, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. If you go down to verse 7, it says the same thing. Changes it a little bit in the definition of who he's calling upon. He's calling upon the God of hosts there. He sort of ratchets up the name of the Lord, but he doesn't change his words. He doesn't change his prayers. He said in verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And in verse 19, he ends the psalm with that same prayer. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. We shall be saved. I have 5 or 6 points here I'd like to think through on that verse. Let me just see how many. Maybe 7 points. But before I do that, I'd like to pray again and just ask for the Lord's blessing. You know, I should be exceedingly familiar with this pulpit. I watched the man build it over 30 years ago. I should be exceedingly familiar with this time, because I stood behind it probably thousands of times. And yet as I get away from it and turn to better men standing in this pulpit, I become not too familiar with it. And I struggle in being here. So I'd like to ask for grace. Father, I would pray for grace right now to help my brothers and sisters along the way. Lord, there are going to be times in their lives that they have doubts. Father, I would pray that they might use these words as a remembrance in the overcoming of doubts, discouragements, despair, very difficult portions, devastating portions in our lives. Father, I'd ask for grace to speak into their hearts and their lives. I cannot do this, Father, except you make it happen. Lord, it's only by your grace. It is only because of you. Lord, we can't go anywhere else. Lord, you have to do that work, so please turn us today. Help us, Lord. Grant unto us the grace of repentance and faith that we might walk after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some lessons from this prayer. The first is that God uses difficult portions to bring us to prayer. The whole premise of me going through this litany of the Psalms of Asaph was to share with you that you're going to have difficult portions. Let me share some with you. Young or old, you're going to run into it. You might be on cloud 9 right now, but you're going to get on cloud 13 here in a few days, okay? And it's got lightning and thunderbolts and all kinds of difficulties within. God uses difficult portions to bring us to prayer. But hallelujah, we need to know that God lifts up the man who has been taken down. He exalts the man of low degree. God listens to the person with a contrite and broken heart, a contrite and broken spirit. He listens to that man. He lifts up that man. Hallelujah, he lifts up that man. He lifts up men like you and I when we get down. We have a God who brings that promise to us that I will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. I will lift you up. You can go through flame or flood or difficulty, and I will be there for you. And we serve a God like that. He exalts men in low degree. It's also notable that Asaph knew where to go. Oh, for moms and dads who teach their children where to go. Oh, for all of us to know where to go, to know where to pray. I found myself in a very difficult portion not many moons back, and I knew immediately where to go to. And you know what? Almost without exception, every time that happens in my life, I can be having a terrible, terrible day. And I can run into my Lord, and He wraps His arms around me, and all is well with my soul within a matter of minutes in the presence of my Lord. Asaph knew where to go to. He sought the Lord in prayer. And so we teach our children to fly to Christ. We teach them to go to the Lord because He alone is the one that can help and save. We don't get salvation anywhere else. He's the only one that can save us. May we always point them in the direction of Christ, and may we always have before them Christ Jesus our Lord as Savior and Lord of their lives, of our lives. He says in here, turn us. Asaph wasn't just praying for himself. Asaph was praying for his brothers and sisters in Israel. He was praying. We could catch it in the context, we were praying for one another in the church. We could be said it like that. But he was praying for the people of God. And I would just share with you that we should do the same. We should be those who pray for one another. Give thanks for them. Pray for our brothers and sisters. Pray for our friends or relatives. When I walked into the office of the mayor, I found within a day or two that I was very intimidated by the request of my friends. Okay, I get elected mayor, and all of a sudden, I have many friends. And they walk into my world, and they want something. So I said to myself very early that I was going to have more problems with my friends than with my enemies. So I have a lot of problems with my friends. That's all right. I'm still mayor of everyone, so I have to sort of treat everybody the same in that. But I think it would be good if we treated everyone the same here in the church. I don't think we really need to have cliques or anything like that. I mean, I guess you can, there'd be a perspective of having a best bud, but I can't look over and say, Ronnie, I like you more than I like Paul, and Paul, I like you a whole lot more than I do Chris, and Chris, I like you a whole lot more than I do Justin. I mean, we don't have pecking orders like that in the church. That's ridiculous. We're to love one another and give thanks for one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to look outside ourselves. It's not just to be a prayer that we pray for ourselves. And I do believe that Asaph included himself in that where he says, turn us, Lord. He was asking a prayer corporately. And we need to do that, but we need to also just look outside of ourselves. Not just me, mine, and our prayers. You know, I'll always remember, and a preacher was preaching one day and he told a story. It's been in my mind for 30 years. Told the story of a very famous person, and I could name the name of the very famous person, and you would know that name, but he's many years ago. The younger ones might not know him, but we won't name him. He got real down. He got real low. He was one of those bubbly, aggressively optimistic kind of people, and he got real low, and he got so depressed and got so overwhelmed in his depression that they put him in a mental institution. And help, he would not receive help. Sort of like where we read back in the Psalms, he refused to be comforted. He refused to be comforted. And one day, an old pastor of his walked in, and he saw his very good friend and former brother in the church just devastated. And they got to talking. He tried to sort of renew old times, and he finally tried to find a way that could bring him out of his depression. He had visited him several times and had not been able to help him. And so he said, do you have anyone you can remember that you really appreciated in your life? And the this famous person was in his 40s. And he said, yes, I do. I remember a teacher of mine back in early days of school. If she's alive, she'd be old, but I remember her. She was very kind to me. So the pastor said, why don't you write her just a little thank you note? Just say, thank you for what you've done for me. I'll take it and mail it. I'll find her if you'll tell me her name. I'll put her address on a card and on the card, and I'll send it to her. And he did it. He sat down and just wrote, Miss So-and-so, thank you for those days that you sacrificed for me and teaching me. And then he signed a famous name, his name. Well, he got back this five-page letter a few days later, just overwhelming gratitude. If you will sow thanks, you will reap tremendous thanks. It will become like a snowball rolling down a hill. In a few hundred yards, it'll take down houses. It'll get so big if you will sow thanks. And so he sowed thanks. And he read that five-page letter, and he felt better. And the preacher was there, and he was reading it. And he said, you got anybody else you'd like to thank? And he said, yeah, I've been thinking about it. There was another person. He wrote a little letter, just a few words, and signed his name to it. The preacher carried, and he got back another letter. I don't know if the preacher orchestrated all this or not. He may have, but that's all right. We do know this. God orchestrated it all. But to cut a long story short, it didn't happen in a minute. He received back another letter and sent another one, and received back another letter and sent another one. And that man's spirit revived within him, and his depression left him, and he was like a new man. Thanksgiving has that measure upon our lives. If you would give thanks for your brothers and sisters, if you would pray for your brothers and sisters, if you'd yearn for your brothers and sisters, you would find that you would reap a great reward in your own heart, for your brothers and sisters. I don't know where Asaph's enduring legacy lived for 1,000 years and why his name endured for 1,000 years, but it may have been just because of that one thing. He didn't think of himself as a person, and I'm independent of everyone else. He thought of himself as a part of a people, and we need to do that more often. I take that from this passage. You might not read it into the passage, but I take it from that passage when he used the word us right there. Also, he used the word turn. He used the word turn. And turn there just means repent. It's the word that would imply repentance. Repentance is a grace that is given unto a man to turn around in his life. And you see them every day. You may see it in my life. I may see it in your life. But you see it in the lives of those people around you. I yearn that they might turn and go another way. Don't they know they're going down the road to destruction unto everlasting damnation? Oh Lord, please turn their hearts. Oh Lord, give them the grace of repentance. You know, it's a message, this word turn, repent, is a message that's of the first order. John the Baptist, when he went forth preaching, preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ our Lord, in his first messages, spoke those words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I don't have time right now, but if we were to turn to Acts 2 and read the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost, in the early days of the church right there coming together, they said the Lord knocked on the doors of the hearts of thousands there on the day of Pentecost, and they shouted unto Peter, what shall we do? And what did he say to them? Repent. Turn from the way that you're going and change your life. This is a call to revival, my brothers and sisters. Listen, the church needs repentance just about as often and as much as the lost need repentance. I want you to know that. Revive us, O Lord, in the midst of the days. Revive your church, O Lord, we pray. Grant repentance unto your people, O Lord, is our prayer. And see, that should be the way it should be. At Pentecost, in preaching that great sermon, we're to turn literally 180 degrees, turn around, stop going the way you're going, and turn unto the cross of Calvary. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're to turn. We're to be those who turn. also says in the passage, it's got an article there, and it's there twice. He separates these things. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us. And cause thy face to shine upon us. We have to have the favor of our God. We have to have his smile. We want it upon us. We pray so often, Lord, please bring your smile upon us. But we need the favor of the Lord. We need the favor of the Lord. It was his coming that brought light into the world, and we need that light to shine in our hearts right now, today, tomorrow, throughout the days of our lives. We need that. So think of Peter in a word that got reproved, but the heart, I don't know, was reproved. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw the Lord Jesus transfigured. Cloud overshadowed the mountain. And Peter was overwhelmed in his spirit. What an amazing moment for a man to be in. Because there he saw the light of the world in its fullness. Then he made this observation, Lord, let's build a tabernacle for you. But then he added Moses and Elijah, and I don't know that that was a proper thing to do. I think the centerpiece here was our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that was the reason the Lord, the voice from the cloud came and said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Hear him. He individualized that message right there. Oh my goodness. We need his face to shine upon us. We need his face to shine upon us. We don't want to hide ourselves from his face shining upon us. Like the Israelites asked of Moses when his face was shining, we desire, cause thy face to shine upon our lives, Lord, that we might know it's your favor and your blessing. We need you to shine. And then it goes on with another article and says, and we shall be saved. It's quite interesting that this is said three times in this passage. And we have said this many times in this pulpit, whether it's Donnie or others. We have said this. When the Bible says something several times, you might ought to ratchet up your hearing, okay? When he says something again and again and again, it's probably something you need to listen to. And so this passage right here is an important passage just because of its redundancy, because it's redundant in a good kind of way. It's repeated. It's repeated three times here in this psalm. And it says here, and we shall be saved, for salvation is the great need of fallen man. We need the salvation of the Lord. We need to proclaim the salvation of the Lord. We need to open our mouths and declare Jesus Christ the Lord. Stir our hearts, O Lord. Revive us today. May your salvation be brought to bear in our midst. May we seek the souls of men, and may we see your people called out of darkness is to be our prayer. Lord, may your church be overwhelmed with the salvation of our God being poured out in the midst. That should be our heart. I've said it in the form of a prayer right there, but that should be our heart, my brother and sister. Revive us in the midst of the years. Bring forth revival. Bring it forth. And amazingly enough, in verse 18, right before as you get down to verse 19, the last expression of this verse that we've been going over, in verse 18, it says this, and so will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. And that old English word right there means make us alive. Make us alive, O Lord. We need you to shine upon us. We need you to turn us, Lord. We need you to save us, Lord, is our prayer. So may God make us alive, and may he speak salvation into the life of his church here, into the life of our children, into the life of God's people here in this place. And Asaph began to pray. I'm going to look at his psalms in a little bit different way. When I plowed into them on the first end, they were hard on me. They were hard on me. I trust they will bring to bear great fruit. as I preached on them over the radio for the last few weeks and at the nursing home. I'm sure they have been doleful at certain respects. But sometimes it is good for us to be sobered that we might see the salvation of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, thank you for these few moments with my brothers and sisters. This occasion is only here for me because Donnie and Jane and Allie are in England right now. Lord, we love them and we pray for them and we yearn that their words, their influence, their spirits, their lives might be in every way glowing testimonies for Jesus Christ the Lord there in a land and in a family that stands in great need. Lord, please bring to bear that. Bless in the grace to travel, to do, to speak, to be heard and to hear there as they work through the funeral process. I believe it's tomorrow. And Lord, as Jane and siblings, and Allie and all try to work through and the many things that need to be done in the finalizing of the estate. Lord, please bless in all those things for the glory of your name. Father, we would ask now that as a people here in this place, Grace Baptist Church, that we would be reflections of all that you would have us to be for the glory of your name. That, Lord, we as a people would turn unto you. Lord, that we would see sin in our lives and walk away from it. That, Lord, out of our arrogant pride, we would turn unto you. Out of our envy, our wrong thinking, out of our doubts and our despairing and our discouragement and our devastation, we would turn unto the Lord God of heaven. And Lord, that by your grace you would quicken us in our lives that we might walk after you. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you for great grace given in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.